Chapter 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Second Corinthians 4. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We, having received the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken, we also believe, and therefore speak. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So far we read God's holy word. On the basis of this and many other passages of the word of God is the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 6. Lord's Day 6. There in question 16, the Catechism asks, why must he be very man and also perfectly righteous? And the answer, because the justice of God requires that the same human nature which hath sinned should likewise make satisfaction for sin. And one who is himself a sinner cannot satisfy for others. Why must he, in one person, be also very God? That he might, by the power of his Godhead, sustain in his human nature the burden of God's wrath, and might obtain for and restore to us righteousness, and life. Who then is that mediator who is in one person both very God and a real righteous man? Our Lord Jesus Christ, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Whence knowest thou this? From the holy gospel, which God himself first revealed in paradise, and afterwards published by the patriarchs and prophets, and represented by the sacrifices and other ceremonies of the law, and lastly, has fulfilled it by his only begotten Son. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, as I said last week, Lord's Days 4 and 5 together will introduce the second section of the Heidelberg Catechism concerning the knowledge of our deliverance from our misery. Lord's Day 5 introduced that by showing that the only way of deliverance from the wrath of God would be by means of a substitution and a satisfaction. Those two key terms, which are the foundation of the Reformed understanding of the atonement of Jesus Christ for our sins. Salvation is only by a satisfaction, a satisfying of the justice of God, paying of the debt which our sins have brought upon us, and restoring us to perfect righteousness through his atoning work. He must satisfy the justice of God. Secondly, the Catechism brings up the idea of substitution, because the Catechism points out we cannot make this payment. We cannot make the satisfaction of God's justice. And therefore, there must be a substitute for us. It cannot be an animal. It cannot be an angel. It must be a man who makes a substitution for us. Is there then a suitable substitute who can make this, do this in our place and on our behalf? These two concepts, as I said, are the foundation of the Reformed doctrine of the atonement. And that's why the Arminian will always avoid those terms, satisfaction and substitution. We'll talk in glowing terms of what Jesus does, how Jesus saves, how the cross saves, but doesn't ever become specific as to the means by a satisfaction of God's justice and a substitution in our place. So, Lord's Day 5 concluded then with the question, what sort of mediator and deliverer then must we seek for? And the answer is, for one who is very man and perfectly righteous, and yet more powerful than all creatures, that is, one who is also very God. So Lord's Day 16 continues along the same line. Why must he be very man, perfectly righteous? Why must he be in one person also very God? So we take up the qualifications then that the Catechism sets forth, but it connects to question 19, whence knowest thou this? From the holy gospel. And this is the only place really where the Catechism deals with the idea of the Word of God, the Scriptures, and the holy gospel. There is another place later on, but this is the main part where it deals with that. And I want to focus in on that. Did you ever wonder why the Catechism brings it in here, this discussion of the Holy Gospel and God himself revealing it in paradise and so on? Part of the answer is that these two things, Christ, the perfect mediator, and the Word, the Bible, are so closely connected. They are closely connected. Think about it. Both Christ and the Bible are necessary as part of the revelation of God. You can only know God through Jesus Christ. And you can only know God through the Holy Scriptures. Both the Bible and Christ are necessary for salvation. Only in Jesus Christ is there salvation. Only in the Bible is there saving knowledge. What the Catechism, what the Confession speak of, God gives us a saving knowledge of Himself. And that comes through the Holy Scriptures. So I want to examine this Lord's Day from that point of view, and I want to make as clear as I can the direct parallel that we will look at how Jesus Christ is the Savior from God, the perfect mediator, and that the Bible is closely related to that. And so many of the things that we can say about Christ and God's giving us to Him can also be said about the Holy Scriptures. So we'll examine this under the theme, the Mediator and the Word, gifts from God. The Mediator and the Word, gifts from God. We'll notice first of all the divine origin, and we'll look at both the divine origin of Christ and the divine origin of the Bible. Secondly, the divine content, and see that Jesus is very God, though He comes in human flesh. He's very God, and that the Bible also is the very Word of God, though it comes to us in human language. And then thirdly, we'll examine the divine power of Jesus Christ the Savior, and the divine power of the Holy Scriptures. The Mediator and the Word, gifts from God. Both Christ and the Bible, first of all, come from God. Their origin is God. They are from Him. And I have 4 points of comparison that I want to make to bring that out. The fact that both are from God, I want to bring out 4 points under that to demonstrate the reality that both Scripture and Christ are from God. First place, both Christ and the Bible are divinely planned. Planned by God from all eternity. Now we know that about Christ. God always determined to send Christ. In fact, we know that if you would look at the counsel of God, Christ is at the very core of it. He's first in the counsel of God. Everything else flows from that. If there is no Christ, the counsel of God makes no sense. Nothing holds together. God determined that because in His eternal plan He determined to glorify Himself. And He would glorify Himself as a covenant God so that someone would behold the glory of God in His covenant life, Father, Son, and Spirit. And God would do that by bringing His people into His own covenant life. And that could only be done by a mediator, by Jesus Christ, both God and man. Christ is the revelation of God as the mediator of the covenant. What we read here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts," and now notice this, "to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God," all right, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's how He would show His glory in and through Jesus Christ. So plain was this God's purpose that Christ would be the revelation of all His glory, that Colossians 1 says, "Everything in the world was created by Christ and for Christ." God always planned to send Jesus Christ. To accomplish this, God planned all that was necessary. His whole plan, the whole old dispensation, was geared to bringing about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And now everything in this dispensation is geared to bringing about His second coming. Everything is surrounded, controlled by that. God determined the very line of Jesus Christ. Adam, Seth, through Noah, through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, through David, all the way to Mary. God determined the line. Every single individual in that line eternally is in God's plan that would bring forth the Christ. Their personality, their circumstances of life, whom they would marry and how they would have children, and even including Gentiles like Rahab and Tamar and Ruth in the line of Jesus Christ, all determined by God from eternity. God also planned all the events of history, all the events of the world, all the events of the church, so that all would be bringing about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, so that he would be born in Bethlehem, die in Jerusalem, live and do his ministry in Galilee and Judea. All this was planned in God's eternal counsel. But the same thing can be said about the Word, the Bible. From all eternity, God determined that there would be a Bible, that it would have 66 books, that there would be books of history, like Genesis and Exodus and 1 and 2 Samuel and Acts, that there would be books of poetry like the Psalms and Proverbs, that there would be prophecies like Isaiah and Malachi and Revelation. God determined that there would be letters to specific churches. All of that is eternally in God's plan. And with that in mind, then he determined every one of the writers. God determined Moses and David and Jeremiah and Mark. God determined all these writers. God determined that they would write specifically the portions of Scripture that he determined. And he gave them their existence and their personality and their gifts with a view to they're writing that portion of the Scripture. So that, for example, David was born into the family of Jesse, the youngest in the family, and most of the time his lot was taking care of sheep. That was his work. So that later, he would be able to write, "The Lord is my shepherd," understanding what that meant. But he was also called upon to fight Goliath and to stand as the king of the armies of Israel. And so he would also write, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?" He could write that out of his own experience. God prepared him to write those words. God determined that Moses would be the writer of the first books of the Bible. And think of the special preparation. He was obviously a special child, a brilliant child, so that by the age of 4 or 5, he knew God, he knew the Scriptures, he understood them, and he could be sent off into the schools of Pharaoh where he would be well-trained educationally, and then he would go out into the wilderness of Midian for 40 years and think, meditate on the things that his parents had taught him, and then become the leader that would bring Israel out of Egypt through mighty plagues and wonders. And that's the one God said, that's the man who will write Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and Deuteronomy. The man prepared by God to do that. God chose Paul, gave him a rigorous instruction in all of the self-righteousness of the Pharisees, made him to be a persecutor of the church. That was in his plan. And then converted him, made him a missionary to the Gentiles, and he traveled throughout many places in order that he would be the one who could write the epistles to so many churches. God determined all these things. He chose Peter, a fisherman, and John, a fisherman. He chose Matthew, a tax collector. He chose Luke, a doctor, a medical doctor, and prepared them to write the Holy Scriptures. God eternally determined all this. As he determined everything about the coming of Jesus Christ, so he determined everything that would bring about the Holy Scriptures. Both are divinely planned. They are not only divinely planned, but both are divinely revealed. God gives the revelation. God revealed Jesus Christ. The Catechism says that in question 19, God Himself first revealed this holy gospel in paradise. He's the first one that spoke the gospel when He said, "The seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent." That's the gospel. That's how salvation will come. God revealed that. And He continued to reveal it through Abraham when He said to Abraham that in thee, that is in thy seed, shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And when He said through Jacob that out of Judah shall Shiloh come, He's revealing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so through the prophets, David would speak of the sufferings of Christ in the Psalms. And Isaiah would say, "Unto us a son is given, a son, and his name shall be called." Besides, says the Catechism, that gospel was represented. Jesus was there in the ceremonies and the sacrifices, both in the high priest and in the Lamb. There was Christ clearly made visible in His redemptive work. And in the very tabernacle, in the Day of Atonement, and all the other ceremonies, in the Passover, it was pointing to Christ and His atoning work. God revealed Christ, and God revealed the content of the Scriptures. God spoke, and He gave His people to know everything that they had to know. The heart of His revelation was always the promise in the Old Testament, the promise of Christ. He was the heart of it. But everything that Israel had to know about God, everything they had to know about their salvation, God spoke it to them. They heard the revelation. And the Spirit came to the writers and gave them that revelation by many means. Moses obviously heard many things that were passed down to him from his parents and other old men in Israel. Luke speaks of it in his gospel that he heard many reports about the work and life of Jesus Christ, and others had direct revelation as God spoke to them, gave them dreams and visions, or the angel of the Lord came and spoke. But the point is this: God gave the revelation. What would eventually become the Holy Scriptures? God gave the revelation to man. God gave a revelation of Christ, revealing Him through to the church. God gave the revelation of what would be the Holy Scriptures. So both Christ and the Word of God are divinely planned from all eternity. They are divinely revealed. And thirdly, both Christ and the Scriptures come about by the work of God through the Holy Spirit. We know that Christ came by the work of the Spirit because the Spirit conceived within the womb of the Virgin Mary the one who would be the Christ, uniting the Godhead and humanity. God did so directly. God did so powerfully. No man contributed to it. It was something no man could contribute. God did the work of uniting the Godhead to the humanity. Clearly, the mediator is from God. He had to be that, exactly the way God wanted it to be, because all of salvation is a work of God. And therefore, the one who was born is exactly what the Catechism says the mediator has to be: very God. Very God. And yet at the same time, taking of the human nature of the Virgin Mary, He is very man and perfectly righteous. Perfectly righteous. Christ came by God's work, the Holy Spirit conceiving within the womb of the Virgin Mary. The Holy Scriptures come by the work of God, through the Holy Spirit, inspiring men to write the Word of God, inspiring them. The Bible is God-breathed. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That is, literally, all Scripture is God-breathed. The Spirit breathed the Scriptures forth and gave us the Bible. This is the work of the Spirit who moved men to write, as 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 and 21 state, knowing this first, that no prophecy of man is of any private interpretation. It isn't a man's private opinion. That's the idea. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. That is to say, Moses did not sit down one day and say, oh, I think I better write Genesis. And Jeremiah did not sit down one day and say, I guess I better start writing here. I think I should write down some things here. It did not come by the will of man. How did it come? Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit moved them. And that's what we call organic inspiration. A mysterious, wonderful thing, a miracle of the inspiration that God used men as they were. With their personality, with their gifts, with all of their background, God used these men as thinking, willing men, not as mere dictation machines that God just kind of passed the word through them and they wrote, and they didn't think, they just wrote. That's not what it was. They were thinking. They were willing. They were writing. But here's the point. What they wrote down were the very words that the Spirit wanted written down. It isn't Paul's opinion. It isn't Moses' idea. It wasn't that God gave them a revelation and then they responded and they wrote it down the way they thought it would be best. However this works, and this is a miracle, they wrote the very words that the Spirit wanted them to write down. The incarnation of Jesus Christ is a miracle. The inspiration of the writers to give us the Bible is a miracle. It's a miracle. The result of the Spirit work giving us the Holy Scriptures. So we've seen the divine origin of Christ and the Bible, both planned, both revealed by God, both of them, the work of the Holy Spirit. And now fourthly, they are divinely preserved. You see that in the line of Jesus Christ, how God preserved the line of Jesus Christ. Though Satan raged against that line, he was the bloodthirsty dragon seeking to cut off the people of God, to destroy Abraham, to destroy the Israel. And then when he found out that the line was through Judah, to cut off the line of Judah. And then when he found out it was from the royal line of David, to cut off the royal line of David. And you remember, children, you remember how that wicked queen Athaliah, when she became the queen in Judah, tried to kill every single one of her grandsons because she wanted to cut the line. That was Satan's work. But she failed. God always preserved that line. Right down to the last, Mary, a virgin. God preserved the line and brought forth the Christ. God also preserved the Bible. He caused the books to be written and then preserved it with painstaking care. The Old Testament, the Jews were so careful about that Old Testament that they would copy it with reverence, every single letter, and it would be read and reread, and if there was a single mistake in it, they would get rid of the manuscript. When it became old, they would burn it. We have the Old Testament Scriptures without any doubt, perfectly as they were given. In the New Testament, it becomes more difficult. Because there are Greek manuscripts sent off to Ephesus, to Galatia, to the Corinthians. There are gospels that are written and then passed around the churches. What exactly are the New Testament scriptures? But God preserved it. He preserved those documents, and he preserved them in such a way that the church could see the difference between an inspired letter of Paul and an ordinary letter of Paul. Between that which was a genuine letter and that which was a forgery, until finally God gathers together all the books of the Bible. He preserved it. He preserved it against all the attacks of Satan from wicked King Jehoiakim, who, when he got the prophecy from Jeremiah, took out his knife, and after he had read a page, he would cut it off and throw it into the fire, and read another page and cut it off and throw it into the fire. The Roman emperors, who understood the power of the word and demanded of every minister, "Give us your copy of the Bible," and then they burned it. Well, the Roman Catholic Church that burned the Bible and put to death people who translated the Bible into the language of the people. Satan understands the power of the Word, understands that it contains the saving knowledge of God. He rages against it, but God preserves it so that yet today we have God's Word. We have God's Word preserved that we can read it and study it. It's all a divine work. Secondly, let's turn into the second point. I want to look at the divine content of both Christ and the Bible. The mediator is our Lord Jesus Christ. He is very God. He is very God. The Bible makes that abundantly plain. John chapter 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And that Word became flesh and dwelt among us." That's Christ. The book of Hebrews that we've been studying calls him the Son, and God says to the angels, "Worship him." He's God. Worship him. Probably the clearest proof of his divinity is found in 1 John chapter 5. 1 John 5 verse 20 says, "And we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son Jesus Christ." And then it says this, "This is the true God and eternal life." Jesus, the Son of God. This is the true God and eternal life. Jesus is God. There's no doubt about that. Jesus has the power of God, the power to create, the power to forgive sins. He demonstrated that in his life. He has all the virtues of God, almighty, eternal, omniscient, only attributes that God can have. Jesus has those attributes. But that divinity is in a human body, a human soul, a human nature, very really man, having a body just as real as your body that bleeds and is hurt, having a soul and a mind exactly like us, with one exception, that he had no sin. Otherwise, he's just as we are. He has given that human nature from his mother, from the Virgin Mary. By a powerful miracle, he is sinless. His father is not Adam, his father is God, and therefore the guilt of Adam and the corruption of Adam does not come upon him. He is shielded from that, and he is perfectly righteous man. And therefore a complete Savior. Being very man and perfectly righteous, he's one with us. He could represent us. He could take our guilt upon himself and make that satisfaction of the justice of God, pay the debt, bear the terrible wrath of God, in order to deliver us from it. He could be our representative, our substitute and representative, so that not only did our guilt go to Him, but His righteousness comes upon us. We are forgiven. We are justified in the blood of Jesus Christ. Being very God, He had to be both. Being very God, He is able to sustain that human nature. He's able to bear it up so that all the wrath could be borne, could be finished. And then He could take the life and give it to us. I can't give you my life. You can't give me your life. But God can take the life of Jesus and give it to you and give it to me. And God does that. Jesus, being God, saves us to the uttermost. Because He is very God and very man, He is a perfect Savior. The Scriptures also are perfect. The content is that of the Word of God, and yet it is in human language. Human language. This is astounding. The Bible is not Paul's opinion or Moses' impressions, but God's Word, what the Spirit wanted written down. That's what the Bible is. And therefore, it is infallible. There are no mistakes in that Word of God because it is His Word. It's God's speech about Himself. He tells us His eternity, His omniscience, His omnipotence, His glory. He reveals His work that He called into existence the heavens and the earth. He reveals the work of preserving all things by His Word and of directing and governing all things. He tells us these things about Himself in the Holy Scriptures. But most of all, the Scriptures reveal to us the Gospel. It shows to us salvation in Jesus Christ. The heart of every passage of the Word of God is always the cross of Jesus Christ. That's what we look for. That's how we try to understand every passage. How does it bring out Jesus and the cross? Because that's the purpose of God. To bring out the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ so that we would know God. God's letter to the elect, that's what the Bible is. People whom He loves for Jesus' sake. And it tells us of His work of sending the Savior, and how He died and how He atoned for our sins, and how God raised Him from the dead. All that we have to know. The Bible is a miracle. As much as the Incarnation is a miracle, so the Bible is. God spoke through human beings. God caused them to write a word in our language so that we can understand it and we can know God. We can have this saving knowledge of God. Both the coming of Christ and the gift of His Word are aspects of God's saving work for us. Because if you don't know God, you cannot believe in Him. You cannot. You have to know Him. And so He gives us His Word that we believe in Him. They are both, therefore, of divine content. Christ, very God in man. And the Bible, the Word of God in human flesh. And finally, both of them have divine power. Certainly, Christ has power. He has the power to save. The Catechism in question 18 says, who then is that mediator who in one person is both very God and very real man? And then it says, our Lord Jesus Christ, and then adds this, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. A lot of important concepts there. Christ, and that you recognize that's a quotation from 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30. God made unto us Christ to be wisdom. Now, Christ is the wisdom of God to begin with. The wisdom of God is an attribute of God by which He is able to direct everything to one goal toward His own glory. And Christ is the wisdom of God. Proverbs chapter 8 speaks of Christ as really the Son of God, who was ever in the bosom of the Father, delighting in the Father, and the Father delighting in Him. He is the wisdom of God in salvation. As God planned, how will I save my people? I will save them by a Savior. And He has to be one who is very man and perfectly righteous. He has to be one who is very God. God, in all His wisdom, saw this was the perfect way to redeem a people unto Himself and to bring them into God's own covenant. There's the wisdom of God in determining Christ and bringing Him to accomplish salvation. But He becomes wisdom to us, says 1 Corinthians 1:30. Christ is made wisdom to us. As He enters into our hearts by His Holy Spirit, He teaches us wisdom. How should you live as God's people? How should you direct your life to that one goal of the glory of God? He gives us the law of God, which is the way of wisdom. He gives us the ability to live unto Him, to make our life to be patterned after the Scriptures unto the glory of God, and to seek God with all our heart. There is wisdom. It's the power of Christ in us. There is wisdom. He has made unto us wisdom. He has made unto us also righteousness. Righteousness. He fully restored us to the righteousness which we had in Adam. In fact, it's beyond that. It's eternal, because He paid for the sins and He earned an eternal righteousness, so that not only are our sins forgiven, but we are counted righteous with His own righteousness. We are justified in the blood of Christ. We are righteous, straight according to the law of God, not crooked, not perverse. God sees us as clothed with the righteousness of Christ. Christ is made unto us wisdom. He is made unto us righteousness. He is made unto us, thirdly, sanctification. Sanctification is the work of God that cleanses, that makes to be holy. Christ is our holiness. It begins with regeneration as He gives us that new life, that holy life that can never sin. And that life grows within us, and the Holy Spirit causes us to be more and more dominant. Yes, we will always have that wretched nature till the day we die, but we are sanctified in Christ. We have His life. It's a holy life. That will grow and dominate us until finally we die, and then sanctification becomes perfect. Holiness is ours completely, but it's the holiness of Christ. He has made unto us wisdom. He has made unto us righteousness. He has made unto us sanctification and redemption. And really, you could say all the first three things are true because of redemption, because of redemption, because He purchased us with His precious blood, because He is Christ, which means Jehovah salvation. He shall save His people from His sins. He did. Because He is Christ, the anointed one who could come as high priest and offer the sacrifice, and He did. Because He is our Lord, who has purchased us with His blood, we belong to Him. He redeemed us. That's why He is the Savior that He is. He has power. Power to save. That power to save, don't forget, also consists of this, that He saves His people by destroying their enemies. He has that power to destroy our enemies and His. The risen Lord has all power, He said, in heaven and in earth. And He rules over all things, bringing about the day of His second coming, the destruction of Satan, the destruction of this world, and the salvation of His people. He has the power to save completely. Beloved, the Bible also has the power to save. In a different sense, obviously, the Bible doesn't redeem us. And yet, the Scripture has the power to make one wise unto salvation. That's 1 Timothy 3:15. That from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. You see, God uses the Bible. He uses especially the preaching of the Bible. That's His ordinary means. The preaching of the Bible is what God uses to give faith. The preaching of the Bible sets forth Christ crucified week after week. The preaching is not man-centered. The preaching is not to be about me or about you or about what we think. It's about Jesus Christ. And as the Word is being preached concerning Jesus Christ, the Spirit works faith in God's elect so that they take hold of that Jesus Christ. If you believe the Word, you believe Jesus Christ. If you believe Jesus Christ, you have eternal life. That's what Jesus said. Everyone that believeth on me hath everlasting life. God gives faith through the Word. That's the saving knowledge that the Spirit gives. That preaching of the gospel is also a power unto destruction, don't forget. Just as Christ has the power to destroy His enemies, so it is true that the preaching of the gospel is a savor of life unto life, but also of death unto death. It destroys, it kills, it drives away those who are not chosen by God. They perish in their unbelief. You see the tremendous importance, and we'll talk about that tonight, the Lord willing, the power of the Word, the importance of all of us taking heed to the Word. This is where God reveals Himself. This is where Jesus Christ is set forth. So in the marvelous saving work of God, He has from all eternity determined a glorious Savior who would accomplish our salvation without any question. But He has also determined this marvelous thing, His Word, so that we would know God, so that we would know His Savior and believe in them. And by this means, God brings His people to heaven. All of God. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy goodness to us. Nothing of our salvation is left undone. We can only rejoice in it, give thanks and praise to Thee. That's what we will do now and forever. Lord, glorify Thyself by us, through us. Use our lips to praise Thy name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We sang Psalter number 241. 241, my song forever shall record the tender mercies of the Lord. Thy faithfulness will I proclaim, and every age shall know Thy name. Stanzas 1 through 5 of 241. Of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.